Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to pour our hearts out before you, to let you minister to our hearts, to let you change our hearts, to let you correct us, to let you refine us, to let you make us strong where we're weak and weak where we're strong. God, thank you that there's nothing too hard for you. And thank you that there's nothing too small or big for you. Please bless us to know the power of your love today. In Christ's name, amen. The three or four Psalms that we're going to cover tonight are extremely interesting, and I want to first set a stage for them. Keep your place, please, in Psalm 59 and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. It's a bunch of pages to the left, maybe 100 pages or so, depending on how big your Bible is. 2 Samuel chapter 8. David has been anointed king, and the hate that is upon him from his enemies is great. The correlation between David and us and David and the Lord is coming to a perfect meeting here. When you find yourself completely reliant upon your resources, quick story. It was years ago. There was a man named Generino DeStefano. He was a pastor at Old Calvary, Fort Lauderdale. And I was just young in the Lord. I was going to church for about a year or two. And my father was, we come from a Catholic family. And my father was, well, what kind of cult you going to? What kind of cult are you going to here? Kind of church in a warehouse. Who goes to church in a warehouse, you know? Type of thing like that. Like, Dad, when was the last time you went to church? I'm Catholic. I don't go to church, you know, that type of thing. So I said, Dad, why don't you come to church with me one time? So my father comes to church, and I introduce him to Generino DeStefano. And the reason is because Generino is Italian. My father's Sicilian, which is better than Italian. It's amazing. I'm sorry. And he meets this Generino DeStefano. Now, my father was an imposing figure, God rest his soul. He was about, at his top of his days, he was about 6'3", and I don't know if you realize this, but the older you get, the smaller you get. But at the top of his days, he was 6'3", he was just, there was something about him that was large. And he went, and in Generino, there was a lot about him that was small. He had a definite Napoleon complex, Generino. And I introduced him to my father, and they talk Italian to each other a little bit. And my father said to him, what is that you guys do here? What is it? Why are so many people? What is this? And he told my father that there's just a bunch of weak people who got together who need strength. And then, as only Generino can do, he said, Ron, Rinaldi, who do you call on when your whole world's falling apart? What do you do when everything that you've planned on, everything that you hope for, what do you do when everything's falling apart? And my father looked at Generino and he said, I look inside myself and I always find the strength that is in there to overcome all my problems. And Generino looked at him and said, then you're your own God and you worship yourself. And that stuck with my father for the next 2 years until in Pastor Generino's office, he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. God rescued my father from a horrible path and a horrible life and a horrible lifestyle. If there was anybody that deserved hell and death beside me even more, it was my father. Terrible human being he was. But God's mercy and grace fell upon him in his late 50s, 60s, and God saved him before he went to be with the Lord. But that always stuck with me that my father said that. I've been worshiping myself this whole time. I've been looking inside myself. Now, the question is this. Pastor Ken Graves, my pastor, He always says, in the world, they say, we're waiting for you to hit rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom, then you could start looking up. But as Ken can only say, some people, rock bottom, not near enough. They get to rock bottom and they bust out the caps and the TNT and they're going deeper. Bottom's not far enough for too many. What we're going to look at tonight, but read this story and the correlation, assume it is yours. What do you do here when you can relatability to it? Is where and what do you do when there's no place else to go? It's like we talked about that first century church leader, and I still can't remember his name. It was a one word name. He said some what? No. Augustus was an emperor. Chet Lowe. No, the first century church. Chet's not that old. Dot's still at Fort Lauderdale. He said, God is, sometimes you don't realize that God is all you need until God's all you got. Now, I'm serious. Somebody here, maybe more than one person, you're in a place right now and it's like, listen, you can't call mom and dad. You don't have the resources. You are at the bottom. There's like, listen, if God don't show up, it ain't happening. You follow what I'm saying? Chapter 8, verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg, Ammah, from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadazar, the son of Rehob. King Zoab went to recover his territory from the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them with 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadazar, king of Zoab, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Samaria and Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that belonged to the servants of Hadazar, and brought them to Jerusalem. Also, Betar from Beharah, cities of Hadazar, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadazar, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadazar and defeated him. Hadazar had been with him war at Toi, and Joram brought him articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord. What you're seeing is the beginning of the reign of David, when all his enemies have been put at his feet. All his enemies are defeated. This is what we call a mountaintop experience. It's what we call the time of great great blessing. And we never realize that that comes from the lowest of places. We often want these mountaintop experiences, but we don't want the valley experiences. With your finger, actually, you can leave that place for now. Turn back now to 1 Samuel 19 and watch where this began. First Samuel 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Please give me your attention. If you don't know the story, maybe you're new to Scripture. David kills Goliath. The first thing that happens when David delivers the nation of Israel out of the hands of the enemy is the king who wanted all the glory for everything gets really, really jealous of him. And he wants to kill him. And David can't understand it. He can't. If you were here last week, you remember we read from that book, A Tale of Three Kings, and David just doesn't understand. I don't get it. I've done nothing but serve this guy. Why return evil for good? Why? And all his servants said, man, just kill him. I can't. That's just not my way. Kill him. David won't do it. But Jonathan, his buddy, also happens to be the son of Saul, who wanted him dead. He's like, man, I know this is the wrong thing to do. And I know that my father will probably kill me for doing this. Jonathan has an uncommon valor, an uncommon honor in a time where there is none. And boy, do we seek that in these days when everybody refuses to swear to their own hurt, where for the sake of fear or for the sake of money will sell out their own brother. We live in a time when men have lost the ability to have any honor whatsoever. Jonathan tells him, listen, father's going to kill you. I'm going to talk to him, but I want you to be weary and I want you to be careful. All right. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. He's speaking of Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the, ready? Distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window. And when he fled and escaped, and Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with cloths. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed. You know what I say? Image meaning it was a dummy in the bed, with a cover of goat's hair over his head. Then Saul said to Michal, now Michal is Saul's daughter, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Please give me your attention. So Jonathan's own sister, who David happened to be married to, she says, listen, you got to get out of here. My father's going to kill you. So she lets him down the wall on a bed sheet, and she makes up a dummy and puts it in the bed. Father says, why would you do this to me? Oh, he threatened to kill me if I didn't help you. He said, you know, I'll kill you. If you don't help me, I'm going to kill you. So obviously honor didn't run in that family. Why am I reading you this story? Why the dichotomy? You have to look past where you're at to a place where God is going to take you. You guys have heard me tell that story. I'm going to tell it again for the sake of the fact that I know there's a lot of people that are here that haven't heard that story, and it's worth it. The Bible says that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? And there was one time a wise man in the kingdom of a fool who said all the time to his king, King, all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his plan. And the king was a simple-minded man as well as a fool, and he would say it all the time, all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his plan. One day he was making a sandwich for himself, and while he was cutting the bread, he cut the end of his little pinky off. And he screamed and he yelled, you'd think he got shot. And he went to that wise man, he said, what good can possibly come out of this? My finger is gone. You lied to me. All these years I believed you. All these years I'm quoting this stupid poem. Takes the wise man who's been his friend his whole life and he throws him in prison. And in prison this man sat for 2 years. And then one day the king and his crew were traveling to another kingdom and they were ransacked. They were taken by brigands, by thieves. And they tied them all up. And they were going to sacrifice them to their God. And they took the king and they tied his hands behind his back. And one of them said, wait a second. And they showed the finger that was missing. And they said, we better not sacrifice him to our God. Our God will get mad at us and our God will curse us. So they let them go. And he went back so upset. Oh, wise man, I was so foolish. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. And he lets him out of prison. And he looks at the wise man and his countenance turns and he goes, wait a second. You've been in prison for 2 years. What good could this have happened to you? I knew you were a liar. I knew it. I knew it. And the wise man puts his hand on his king's shoulder and he says, oh, my foolish king, so slow to learn. If I was not in prison, I'd have been with you. You have to believe that all things work together for good. And whatever valleys that you're in, always going to be a mountaintop to follow. And then another valley. And then another mountaintop. And then another valley. And then another mountaintop. And right about the time you get used to these valleys and these mountaintops, you die. And you're in heaven. And then there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying, what we refer to as glory. Glory. How many people are so freaked out about coronavirus and, oh my goodness, the worry and the fear and the doubt and the churches closing, businesses, governments taking the... It's going to pass. One way or the other. It's going to pass. And here, the very stories that I just read you, at the very time that I read them to you, no, not the very time I read them to you, about the very time that we're reading about, David penned these very same psalms that we're going to read tonight. Starting in Psalm 59. To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. That's exactly what we just read from 1 Samuel 19. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths. Swords are in their lips, for they said, who hears? Give me your attention, please. I want you to understand something. Some of you can understand this. Some of you may not understand this. Some of you guys just will not ever understand having nothing but God. When there's nothing. David is hiding in a cave in a mountain. If you go to Israel today, you can see the very mountain range where David was hiding in. And you'll see there's just tons and tons of caves and tunnels and crags and formations. And David was hiding in one. And he heard the dogs baying. He heard the soldiers screaming. He heard the lies. David, come out. All is well. I forgive you. Your family is here. I have. If you don't come out, we'll kill them. He heard them in that pit. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about your testimony. Have you ever been in a crack house, maybe, some of you guys? Have you ever been betrayed by a lover? I want you to know when there's nothing, there is no other human power. There is no other human resource. There is nothing. It's all fallen apart. When everything you counted on is done. I was 17 years old when I moved out of my house. Young for some, not young for others. My parents packed up their house and they moved up to Pennsylvania. I was living in New York. They was like, well, you can go with us if you want. And I remember when they left. No strength. I mean, my father was Superman to me. I really believed he was Superman. Do you remember when it all fell apart? Do you guys, anybody? Is anybody relating at all to what David's going through? Like, nothing. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. I want you to know this is the prayer. This is the psalm. This is the miktam of somebody who is in a cave at the lowest point, looking up to God and showing God his faith. And I know what you're going to do. You will deliver me. Let me tell you what David wasn't displaying right here, which is pervasive in our society right now. Self-pity. Poor me. I deserve this. I deserve that. No, David was saying, God, you will show up. No doubt about it. I believe it. When I was just a little boy out in the field and playing and the bear showed up, you helped me defeat the bear. When I was just a little boy protecting the sheep in the field and a lion showed up, you showed up and protected me. When I was just a little boy and this 9-foot giant came upon me, you gave me the strength to defeat him. And who is this king? Who is this man? Who is this woman? Who is this bill collector? Who is this mortgage company? Who is this person suing you? Who is this ex? Who is this? Whatever. God, you will show up. I believe it. Give me the patience to wait. You with me? Do not slay them, lest my people forget, but scatter them by your power. And bring them down, O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob. to the ends of the earth. And at evening, they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. Have you ever been in a situation where God showed up, or at least you thought God showed up, yet the enemy came back anyway? And I thought this was over. I thought this was the deliverance. I had gotten out of prison. It was 1998. I was in a halfway house. I had 2 months to go, and I was going home. 2 more months. I was in this re-education thing. They had this program where you go to, and they let you out during the day to go to work, but you got to go back there at night. And I remember my first 3 or 4 days, I saw my wife. She came over to work for lunch. It was like, oh, my goodness. This is, like, great. I get back to my room one night, and my wife had driven me back, and there was a subpoena on my bed. And I'm like, I said to my roommate, what is this? The feds dropped it off. I just did my time. I just got out. What do these people want from me? My wife was like, honey, take it easy. No! No! This is not it! And I looked up, God, where are you? This! I thought this was over. I just never forget. Just full vent to my emotions, my self-pity. They came around belching their mouths again. Called my lawyer the next day, and it was a long night. Called my lawyer. I said, well, look at this thing. He said, Ryan, what are you worried about? I don't want to go back to court. Because, Ryan, a year in prison is a long time. You seem to forget things while you're away like that. I'm like, I don't understand. He's like, Ryan, you did your time. You paid your debt to society for importing tortoises, please. Turtle man. You just had a case of the I forgots. And that's exactly what he was telling me. Hey, do you remember this? Don't remember. You remember that? Don't remember. Do you remember this? Don't remember. You're in prison made me forget a lot of things. Thank you, Mr. Gitman. Goodbye. That was it? That was it. Then why did they do that? Why? Why? Because that's what the enemy does. He immediately tries to steal your joy after a victory. He immediately tries to just rain on your parade, man. He immediately tries to just ignore that fool. Just ignore that enemy. Some of you guys, you're in the middle of your blessing. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let the lies of the enemy. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Psalm 60. Now, this is very interesting. This is another miktam. Now, I want you to see how everything comes together in this psalm, and I want you to remember this psalm. It's super important. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. How many of you guys here have been to the bottom and God rescued you? And yet the next time you're at the bottom, you're absolutely sure God's forgotten about you. You're absolutely positive. Oh, God. It's like one of my favorite sayings. I said it, I think, last week. God has not taken you this far to drop you now. That's not what he does. Here's the thing somebody once told me. Hey, Ryan, God never promised you a smooth ride. He just promised you an easy landing. Like, I don't like that. I don't like that. I thought when you got saved, everything is smooth, man. Everything's good. You get saved. You accept Christ as your Savior. You get a promotion at work. You and your wife get along forever. Your kids are all perfect. I mean, isn't that? I mean, that's the bill of goods I thought they were selling, you know? Everything's good. Like, the first fight I had with my wife after I got out of prison, I was like, I thought we didn't fight anymore. Like, you're a Christian and I'm a Christian. Why are we fighting? And she looked at me, she goes, because you're an idiot. No, idiots aren't Christians. Christians aren't idiots. Yeah, they are. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. The Bible says this in the New Testament. I don't remember exactly where it is. If you remember where this verse is, and tell me, I want to say the book of Hebrews, but God will shake what can be shaken. Hebrews 12? I thought it was in Hebrews. You guys, that's like the least favorite verse. Nobody has that as a tattoo. Shake what can be shaken. Anything that is in your life that you have not founded on Christ, you don't let the roots go down. If there's, like, I remember being young in the Lord, and I remember wondering when I had to surrender certain things. I was holding on to certain things, and I wasn't going to let them go. Because as soon as I got saved, God took some things immediately, and some things He just left with me. Like, I remember lusting with my eyes. I remember after getting saved and looking at a woman and going, wow, whoa, I didn't want to see that. And then as I got older, it's like, when is this going to stop? Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not. Why? I have a wife. I have kids. I'm happy. I'm satisfied in my flesh. Why am my eyes so pulled toward, maybe I'm not really saved at all. Maybe this whole thing's, maybe I talked myself into this. Maybe the preacher was just really persuasive. I don't know. Maybe everybody else has a relationship with God, but not me. Anybody ever think like that? God will shake what can be shaken. And God ain't taking everything from you. Some stuff He just says, you know what? You could struggle with this till you see me face to face. What? Some guys are so greedy. I know some men that are so greedy, so horrible with money, and they're constantly borrowing and constantly worrying and never giving. And it's like, dude, you're too old in the Lord to be struggling with this. And then God knocks on and goes, yeah, and you're too old in the Lord to be struggling with the things you're struggling with. He says, that's true. Yeah, I'm sorry. I can be so judgmental. It's like my pastor used to always say, it's funny how my sins on you really need to be judged. But your sins on me need to be forgiven. He will shake what can be shaken. And here's exactly what David is saying. He said, you know, we went out and you let our army get crushed. We got smashed to smithereens. I stepped out in faith and I thought, and boom, everything fell. How many of you guys have ever started a business and it just, you thought for sure the Lord was in it and it just crumbled under your feet? And you're absolutely positive. I thought this was God and oh man. And here, David is saying the same thing. I don't get it. You're showing us hard things. You made us drink the wine of confusion. You've given us a banner to those who fear you that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. It's almost like weakness, 4 and 5. Like, maybe. But watch what he says in verse 6. As David does, he turns the corner. God shows up. It is what I like to call, what a lot of people like to call, the but God moment. But God. God has spoken in his holiness, and I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, measure out the valley of Succoth, Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Please give me your attention. Let me explain that. All those things are allegories. All those things are symbols. All those things are also cities of the day. Remember the first story we talked about? David defeated this. David did this. He killed 1,000, 8,000 in the Valley of Salt. He did this. He did that. He did this. He wrote this right after that. He said, you know what, God? You took me down to nothing. You let everything be shaken that could be shaken until there was nothing left in me. I was weak, old, decrepit, broken down. But then you spoke. And then he goes through all these things. And basically, let me tell you what he's saying. It'd be like if I said, I got 5 businesses in Palm Beach County. I got 3 businesses in Broward. Don't even want to tell you what I got going in Port St. Lucie. This is what he's saying. I'm going to throw my shoe over Philistia. I'm going to do this. Are you kidding me? You've done this for me? How did this guy who is running, hiding in caves, wind up being the king in all Israel, defeating every nation he came up against? How? How does this happen? Please, don't misunderstand. This is your life David's talking about. Like, I know you've heard this saying before, and it's not in the Bible, but you got to adapt it. You got to adopt it. A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. It was Mickey from Rocky who said this. What is can't? There is no can't. Look, you want to be a bum like your father? Go ahead. Go ahead. You want to be a loser like your mother? Go ahead. But I got a better idea. Why don't you look at your Father in heaven and know what plan he has for your life? And it's Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is a helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Now you might say, Ryan, that was awful rude what you just said. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude. I just don't want you to think like this curse of Barack Obama. He wrote this book called The Soft Something of Low Expectation. What's anybody know that book? Yeah, I quoted Obama. All right, get over it. What expectations do you have for yourself? Don't you want to do better than all who came before you? And I look at the Duck Dynasty guys. I'm like, do you understand what it takes to exceed your bloodline? I want you to think about this. Your parents are divorced. They're broke. They're on third or fourth. Whatever it is, your father was an alcoholic. Your mother was a junkie. Whatever it is, you are the one that David's talking to. You're the one that God's talking to tonight. Step out. Overcome. Be greater for the next generations of your life. I shall exceed. Now, I'm not saying this to you, but this is me. My parents were always lower middle class. My father had few successes. We lived in a tenement building. He always had beat up old cars. They were always breaking down. It was just horrible life. This poor son of a gun. Just everything he tried to do, God threw butter under his feet. He just fell on his face with everything. My mother got her 401k when she retired from one job. It was like $40,000, and the market was going crazy. And he had this plan, and he took the money, and he put it in the market in the big crash of 06 or whatever. It was just, the dude couldn't catch a break, man. Couldn't catch a break. Maybe that's what went into his salvation, hallelujah. But that ain't gonna be me. And that ain't gonna be my kids. I love you, Papa, but I ain't following in your footsteps. I will not let the curse of my family life drag me down. I am going to exceed and succeed. I will not accept can't. I will not hear no. I will not hear won't. I will go further. Verse 9, listen to this. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who didn't go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. He wants you to succeed. He wants the best for you. He wants exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. You know what I said to my wife this afternoon? She called me up. She went to a doctor's today to get some blood work done. She called me and said, honey, my car broke down. I said, what are you talking about? I got out. The car won't start. I'll send Bubba right over. We'll jump start it. You know, she texts me, oh, the car started right up. Bubba put it on the jump cable. It started right up. I said, maybe it's time you get a new car, baby. It's been too many years since you had a new car.
Really?
What am I doing? What am I going to take some money with me to heaven or something? Baby, let's just buy a new car for you. It's ridiculous. I can't have my wife and kids breaking down in the car. Let's just buy a new car. And I hung up the phone with her. And I literally had to sit down. And I was like, I just told my wife I was going to buy a new car for her. No, not like that. I was rejoicing in my spirit. I was like, I can buy a new car for my wife. Do you know how many new cars my mother had in her 80 years on this earth? This many. This many. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. And it don't matter where you started, where you came from, where your middle is. It don't matter. It don't matter. I just got through telling you part of my testimony. I was a criminal my whole life. Prison, 97, 98. I latched on to God when I got out of prison, and it's been nothing but like the stock market. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. But I'm here! Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. Please, before you read the rest of this chapter 2, I just told you what God wants from you. I told you and showed you what he did in David's life and in my life. Now you know what I'm going to tell you? You know what David's going to tell you? How to accomplish it. Here's the recipe now. You ready? From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What a great verse. What an amazing way to put it. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Yeah, that's what's up. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Let me tell you what he's saying to God. He's saying, enough of my nonsense. Enough of my games. Enough of my wishy-washy. Enough! I remember when I first got saved, I remember being a few years old in the Lord. And I was one of those guys, hey, Ryan, you want to get together? Yeah, absolutely. Hey, would you call me? I'll call you tomorrow. Hey, Ryan, would you? Yes. I was Mr. Yes, 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 yes. And you know how many of those things I would do? Not too many. And then I remember reading in the Bible where the Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I remember going, failed. Failed that one. Boy, screwed that one miserably. Screwed the pooch on that one. Bad. I'm in trouble with God. God doesn't like me. I'm done. And then I remember the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know what? Why don't you just start letting it happen? Like, start like today. Learning how to tell people, hey, I'm sorry, I can't do that. No. Or actually do something crazy, and when you say yes, do it. And I remember that. I'm like, yeah, why don't I do that? I thought I was stuck in this thing. I thought that's who I was. That's the person I was. Sorry, yeah, okay, uh-huh. Yeah, or we'll see you tomorrow. I'll be there. Where are you guys going to be? I'll be there. I'll see you there. Hey, bro, you didn't show up again. Yeah, I know. That's how I am. You know how I am. Not anymore. I will be there. And if under any circumstances I can't make it, I'll call you. And I'll explain why I wasn't. In truth, I ain't screwing that pooch no more. Is that a terrible way to put it? Look what he says here. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. So here he says, God, you've rescued me from all of my messes. So I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start going to church every week. I will abide in your tabernacle, and I'm going to start trusting in you. Not in overworking to be rich, not in borrowing money. Listen, fill in whatever blank that you've been leaning on, who your golden calf has been. Here, David says, you know what? I'm going to make that pilgrimage when it's time. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to make that sacrifice when it's time. Watch what he says here. For you have heard my vows. You guys, there was a movie in the 70s called The End. It was Burt Reynolds and Dom DeLuise. Burt Reynolds wanted to kill himself. Dom DeLuise was a psycho, but he was a mental patient. And Dom DeLuise, man, I want to help you die, man. You seem like a really nice guy, and I want you to die because you want to die, so I'm going to help you. It's really a funny movie, not one I suggest you watching, because I started watching it like a couple years ago when I first started talking about it, and I was like, oh my goodness. You know how when you've been walking with the Lord a while, your memories of old things aren't what they were? Like the first time I was like, I told my kids, hey, we're going to watch Ferris Bueller's Day Off. What a great movie. Oh, it's like a kid's movie. I started watching, like, oh my goodness. Did I not realize that was a foul movie? Anyway, so the end. Burt Reynolds, at the end of the movie, he goes, that's it, I'm going to commit suicide. He jumps in the ocean, he starts swimming. He swims out a few hundred yards, and then he goes, that's it, goodbye. And he sinks down, poosh. And you see the breakers of the sea, you know how the light shines through the ocean, right? And you hear in his voice, in his head, you hear, like they go making believe like he's dead. And you hear his parents going, I don't know why this would happen to our son. And then his daughter, you hear her voice in his head, oh, Daddy, I miss you so much, Daddy. And then all of a sudden, he turns around, he starts swimming to the top, and he breaks the surface, and he goes, I want to live, I want to live. And he starts swimming to the shore, and he goes, God, everything I have from now on, 80% of it's yours. And he's swimming, please, God, give me the strength to get, and he's breathing, and then he gets a little further, he goes, God, 50% is yours. And by the time he washes up on the shore, and he's like, God, that 5%, it's yours. That's not what David did. He says, God, I know you've heard my vows. And you've given me the heritage of those who fear you. You've placed me with people who love you. I'm surrounded by you guys who love God. I'm so honored. I'm so honored when I get here and Jimmy and the boys are outside and I said, man, you've given me a heritage with those who love you. I've got brothers. Yeah, you don't know my testimony, but I'm the last one left. Everybody's dead. Whole family's dead. Everybody's dead. I got some cousins and they don't like me much. I don't ever talk to them. Brothers, all dead. Parents, everybody's dead. But I ain't alone. Not by a long shot. I got a mom, a little brown woman named Claudette. She rubs my back. And she goes, I love you, boy. I got a father named Marty. No, I'm just kidding, Marty. I'm sorry. I'm just messing. For you have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So, do you know what it is to do the works of God? If you make a vow to God to serve him, do you know what he wants? You know what really work? Here's the work that God has for you. Just to love him. Just to love God. Just to fall in love with God. That's all the work he wants from you. Everything else will flow from that. So I wake up in the morning, every single morning for the last 20 plus years, and I open my Bible and I read a few chapters. I spend 5 to 10 minutes, sometimes longer, in prayer. Sometimes I spend 20 minutes, a half hour praying for my children and my grandchildren. And I give God the first 10% of my day. If I'm awake for 12 to 15 hours, I give God an hour, hour and a half. And I give God my 10% just to let him know, God, you've given me life, I'm giving you my life. And this, you know that song? There's a song by Rita Springer. It's called There Is No Striving. And in it, there's a great line. I love this line. And it just breaks my heart to hear it. Where she's crying back to God. She goes, this is who you are. And this is what your love has done. Like she's showing God. Here's this worship leader, this amazing worship leader. This is who you are. This is what your love has done. Look at me. This is what your love has done to me. With rejoicing and worship. This is what your love has done. God, I look up at God and I go, God, this is what your love has done. This is what your love has done to me. And I'm telling you as a testimony, this is what God's love has done. I'm telling you. I don't come from a family of successors. Nobody in my family are Christians. Nobody's got money. Zero. 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 Nobody's been faithful for anything. And nobody buys new cars in my family. Nobody goes to church in my family. I told you we were Catholic, so we never went to church. But this is what God's love has done. Don't you want some? Go and get it. Go and get it. This is who he is. This is what his love has done. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your love has done this to us. And God, we thank you so much for the opportunities and the testimonies of your love. We thank you so much that your word is so still perfect and powerful. And Lord, we want to just thank you for David. God, if he knew, God, I'm sure he knows at this point, how the trials of his life, the terrors that this poor guy went through, just so that we can be comforted here. The millions and probably billions of people who are comforted because he was broken so bad. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us to commit our lives to you and never to take it back again. This is who you are, and this is what your love has done. We thank you and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.